So we are in Deuteronomy this evening, continuing on in our study, and I was tasked with the next section, which is Deuteronomy chapter 5 all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 26, because that's what the way that the book is divvied up. So I think I can still make it within the hour. We're going to give it a shot. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is where we'll start, and that's where we'll actually end. I won't go all the way to through chapter 26. That's just prior to the singing. I was talking to Mark Ferguson, and we were just commenting on the study, and it's a challenge. It's a challenge to speak on some of these Old Testament books, and this one that it has so much of the law, especially in these next chapters from 5 all the way to 26. He's reiterating the law and how to then communicate some of those things out so that it's applicable and you can actually understand what the Lord is doing. Sorry about the poll. I'll try to get everybody. But so it is a challenge as you do your preparation. And as I was looking at this portion of Scripture, the way that I tend to prepare for a message is I just, whatever the section is, so in this case, chapter 5, I just read it every day. And then as the notes or some of my thoughts come to me, I'll just jot some things down. And then as I get a little bit closer, I'll start trying to hone in a little bit some of the stuff. So initially my thoughts are kind of all over the place, but that's just my method that I use because I like to kind of keep things simple and deliver the message in the same way, just a real simple message of what the Lord is speaking to me about. And so one of the comments I mentioned to Mark is that I've been struggling with some things at work and then some other areas as well. Just kind of, when I say struggling, just kind of thinking some things over and looking for some answers. And I get assigned this portion of Scripture. So I spent about 2 weeks, 3 weeks going over, just reading it every day. And I don't know why it didn't hit me right away at the first time I read it again, but after some time, a particular verse, and it'll become clear in the message today, just jumped out at me, and I'm like, that's the answer that I was looking for to the situations that I've been thinking about. So just the way the Lord works, you have to be reading His Word in order to get something out of it. So may I encourage you to do that? You know, spend time in the Word, and people will always be like, well, the Lord speak to me about this. Well, you got to be spending time in the Word, and He will make it clear. And so with that, I do have, you're in for a real treat because I actually took a page. I've got a full page of notes. I typically don't have this much. It's usually about half a page. So that means that, will it be longer? I don't know. I don't know. We'll see what happens. So to backtrack a little bit, know, remember, and be careful. That's how the book was introduced. Some of the words that are repeated over and over, and they are really important. Know, remember, and be careful. So with that, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then let's read some of the verses that we have here in this fifth chapter. Father, we thank You for this time that we have to look into Your Word, and Lord, what a blessing that is. As I was pondering recently, just the ability to read and how there are many in countries that do not know how to read, let alone have the Scriptures available to them. And yet here we're so blessed, and so we are grateful, and may we, as we'll see here, to be hearers of the Word, and more than that, to learn and then to observe Your words carefully so that we may do them. So we ask Your blessing on this time and that the hearts and minds of Your people would be prepared to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5, please stand with me as we'll read God's word here, a few verses. Verse 1. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain." We'll stop right there. You may be seated. Verse one admonishes us to hear, to learn, and to observe. When you read it in the King James Version, it actually says to hear, to learn, to keep, and to do. And so the thought of observing is the doing part there, to do the word. When I became a Christian, I was in college at the time, one of the lessons that was taught to me early on was learn to be a good hearer. And what the particular elder was trying to get across to me is that you're going to come across, in the assemblies especially, all different kinds of speakers. As people are bringing forth the word of God, there are some men that are more gifted at it than others. But everyone has something to bring forth from the word, as that's where the power is at. It's in the word of God, right? And yet he's given us these different personalities, and we spend time studying it, and then you bring it forth. And he told me, listen, it's easy to listen to the individual that is entertaining or engaging and whatnot. And then there's some others that the best they can do is just kind of read the word, and you know what? That's enough. But you need to just learn to listen harder to those individuals. And I got that right away, and it saved me a great deal of time in trying to process the messages that were being preached. Yes, I do like things rather simply, but everyone has a different style, and then you just kind of have to engage. You got to turn that mind on and block everything else out and focus in on what's being said. And so here we have where the folks are admonished. He says, Moses says, "Hear, O Israel." And then he goes on and says, "that you may learn them," speaking of the statutes and the ordinances, "and observe them carefully." So this idea of hearing the word, learning it, and observing it. The word has to be preached. The word has to be read. You learn the word, and so we're talking about this head knowledge, but then more than that, as it goes to the head, of course, we want it to hit the heart. And then the observance is getting the hands and the feet involved, where then you're becoming doers of the word. And so that's the thought that came to me as I was looking at this portion of Scripture. I'm going to move on to the next verses that we just read, and just make some comments briefly, and then I'm going to summarize the remaining portion. To give you a real quick overview, this portion of Scripture, it's almost a duplicate of what you read in Exodus chapter 20, and a little bit combined there with Exodus chapter 19. It gives you the Ten Commandments. And so it's a powerful chapter because we know the influence the Ten Commandments have had upon multiple cultures, and how strong the Word of God is in showing His purity, and then that law showing us how we are so impure that it brings us to Him. But I'm going to just summarize those and spend a little bit of time in the first five verses, actually one particular verse here as we approach it. In verse 2, Moses speaks of a covenant. And he says that the covenant was not made with our fathers, but with us and those of us alive here today. And I believe the thought that he's trying to bring out here is a thought that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he is questioned by some of the Pharisees, where he tells them, you are mistaken. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this is a thought here in that the covenant, the Mosaic covenant and the ones before, yes, there were others that heard it, but they're dead. This generation has passed on. Now you've got this new generation that are alive today is what he says. And so the covenant, he's saying, it's for us, those that are alive. And we have to keep this covenant and honor it because it was made with the Lord. Verse 5. It says, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. Now let's give it some context here, a little bit of time on this verse. What is Moses talking about? So he's rehearsing what happened in Exodus 19, Exodus 20. And you remember the people were called to approach God, Mount Horeb. And as they did so, they were confronted by thunder, a lightning, a tempest. There was smoke, there was fire, there was a sound as of a loud trumpet that was continually getting louder and louder. There was darkness, there was gloom, there was a thick cloud, and God spoke. And it says that God spoke with a great voice. The people were afraid. Now, can you blame them? He got me all the way back at lightning. I'm seeing a bunch of lightning. I'm thinking, I'm out. Excuse me, my throat's going to be coming in and out. My voice, rather. So you've got this happening on this mountain, and on top of all these things, the mountain is quaking as well, and the people are scared. They are afraid. Moses here in this portion gives us a little bit more information. Look at chapter or verse 23. Look at verse 23. He says, and it came about when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. You're speaking to Moses. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. There's the question. Why should we die? There's some thunder up here. There's some lightning. We got some quaking going on. We have a tempest. We've got smoke. There's fire. There's a loud trumpet. Some scary stuff. Why should we die? You go up, Moses. We'll stay here. You go up. You get the message. You come back. You let us know. And the scriptures tell us that Moses did just that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, it says that Moses drew near unto the thick darkness, or the thick cloud, where God was. Would you agree that Moses is an exceptional man? Now, just for the record, on the tape, the question was asked. Nobody said amen to that. I can tell you that Moses was an exceptional individual. The scriptures will tell us that he was scared himself. Let's think back. Let's go back in time a little bit. About 40 years earlier, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is doing his thing, right? And he sees this, what is that? Burning bush? What's going on? And he draws to get a little bit closer to it. And as he comes upon this and he hears a voice, the scripture says he was afraid and ventured not to look. Moses was afraid. Stephen gives us a little bit more insight in Acts chapter 7. Remember, Stephen is giving an incredible summary of the history of Israel to those that are persecuting him. And he says in chapter 7, about verse 30, 31, he says, Moses was exceedingly fearful. Some versions will say that he shook with fear and ventured not to look. The scriptures go on in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. About the 20th verse or the 21st verse. And the author of Hebrews recounts the same story. And he says, and Moses was exceedingly fearful and ventured not to look. Moses was afraid. He was afraid then at the first time. He was afraid this time as well. But he said, I'm going to go. And so he did. Moses is an exceptional individual. And because he did and went up to the mountain, he can say in verse 5, I was standing between the Lord and you. That's quite a statement. I was standing between the Lord and you. Let's look at the man Moses for a few minutes. You go back in Exodus, and we learn of his birth and how his mother was a woman of faith. It mentions her in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And so because there were people trying to kill Moses, the children of Israel, she sees that, it says, the scripture says, she sees the beautiful child, and she puts him in this basket, kind of like a little miniature Noah's Ark, if you will, and she pushes him along, and he ends up being scooped up by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses then grows up in a place of privilege. Yes, the scriptures will tell us that his mom was to receive him back as his caretaker. But he had the best that Egypt could afford. Go to whatever school he wanted to, do whatever he wanted, learn whatever he wanted, all that stuff. Everything was at his fingertips, at his grasp. And again, in the book of Hebrews, we're told in chapter 11 that Moses considered the ill treatment of the people rather than the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt. He said, you know what? I'd rather have the reproaches of Christ because I'm seeing the reward rather than the riches that are in Egypt. He gave it up. Gave it all up. That's a very difficult thing to do. When those things are right there within your reach, that's the way that you live every day. You can have that stuff and you say, you know what? I don't want it. I think I'll go live in the wilderness. Moses is known as a mediator, and he intercedes. And so we have some examples of that within the scriptures. If we go back to Exodus chapter 32, you don't have to turn there. What I'm going to do is to summarize some of these things. In Exodus chapter 32, this is where Moses is up on the mountain, and he's receiving the instruction from the Lord. And the Lord's given him the two tablets of stone, and the Lord says to him, go back down. Go back down. Your people have made an image, a molten calf, and they have worshiped and sacrificed to it. You need to go deal with that. I'm going to destroy them. The Lord says, let me alone, he says. Exodus chapter 32, about verse 10 or so. Let me alone. I'm going to destroy those people. Moses, being the kind of man that he is, intercedes on behalf of the people. And he brings three points. First, he says, thy people, Lord. If you read the account in Exodus 32, the Lord says, your people, Moses. Moses says, thy people, Lord. Two, what will the Egyptians say? You're going to bring them out here and you're just going to destroy them. Three, you swore to Abraham. And he knew that covenant that God said, there's no one greater, so I swear by myself. And the Lord stayed his hand. Would the Lord have destroyed the people? Well, we have some more information. Psalm 106, it's a great psalm. It starts off with praise the Lord, and it actually ends with praise the Lord. Sandwich, one of those sandwich psalms. So Psalm 106 and verse 20, verse 21, 22, 23, it recounts the story again. And it says that the Lord would have destroyed him had Moses not stood in the breach. That's the kind of man that Moses was. Deuteronomy chapter 9 gives us some more information about verse 18 or 19 or so. And it says that when Moses went back up the second time, that he spent, the implication is there, that he spent the 40 days and 40 nights additional without eating, it says, food, or rather bread and water, that he spent that interceding in prayer on his face before the Lord. Moses interceded. So he can say, I stood before the Lord and you at that time. I stood before the Lord and you. The scriptures give us some other examples. Numbers chapter 16. Now we know the book of Exodus is about redemption. We know the book of Leviticus is about God's holiness and how a holy God can dwell with an unholy people. All right? He says, be holy, for I am holy. And then the book of Numbers, to boil it down to a word, is rebellion. The people rebel. In Numbers chapter 16, you have Korah, the sons of Korah, and some of the, I'll call them homies, some of his homies that he gets together with. And they go forth to Moses and to Aaron. They say, has the Lord only spoken through you? Are you guys so special we can't partake in this? And Moses falls to his face, right? Because we'll see in another portion, he's a very, very humble man. And he says to Korah, Korah, is it not enough that the Lord has made you ministers in the temple, but you also want the priesthood? Does that not happen in churches today? We've talked about this before, this concept of us being priests in the assemblies. If you're a believer, the scriptures say that you're a priest. And so you have a role, you have a part. And I've seen it in some assemblies where they split, where somebody says, yeah, but why am I not an elder? Are you kidding me? But people will do that. People will do that. They want more. Why is that person a deacon? So Korah says, has God only spoken through you? The Lord says, Aaron, Moses, move away from the congregation. I'm done with this. Done with these people. Moses and Aaron intercede, and they pray on the behalf of the congregation. And Moses says, Lord, are you going to destroy the congregation on the behalf on the sin of these few? The Lord says, I'll tell you what. Tell the congregation, get away from Korah and his band. And that's what happens, and they get destroyed. Moses stood between the Lord and Israel. Numbers chapter 14, 13 and 14 speaks about the spies. And you remember what they did. They had the 12 spies. They go out. They come back. Only two of them give a good report. 10 of them are like, we can't do it. It was about faith. You got to take that step. The Lord already said you have the victory. Go on in. Well, as a result of that, the Lord said, again, enough. I'll make a great nation through you, Moses. And Moses, again, intercedes. The result was those 10 died. Two go forward, and the rest of the congregation is still left alive. Moses could say, I was standing between the Lord and you. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12 is Miriam and Aaron. And it seems the indication is by reading that text that Miriam took the charge here in this, and Aaron kind of followed in. You've almost got like an Adam and Eve situation. And Miriam says, I'm not liking this wife of yours, this Ethiopian lady, this Cushite you married. Not liking that. And furthermore, has the Lord only spoken through you, Moses? God wasted no time, right? Immediately he calls those two. And the scriptures tell us there that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And God calls those two out and basically says, how dare you? I speak to Moses face to face. How dare you challenge him? You're challenging me, challenging Moses. How dare you? We know what happens. Miriam gets leprosy. Moses intercedes for her behalf. Moses can say he was standing between the Lord and you. It's an interesting story, that story to me. What was Miriam thinking? I don't know really if the issue was with his Ethiopian or Cushite wife, or was that just part of the, let me do a cover-up, but the real issue is, I want more power in this. Or maybe she's getting a little bit of, well, I should be the top female in this thing. I don't really know. But I find a portion a little bit interesting just because of my own personal situation, where you have here with Miriam, she's saying, well, you married a black woman. Not digging that. Well, these are difficult conversations to have, but yet they need to be had. Folks get uncomfortable with this kind of stuff. Obviously, as you folks know, I've been married almost 27 years. And believe you me, I've heard those kind of comments. That's living where we live in the world. This is a sinful world. And so folks will make some comments or say some things, and sometimes it happens even from people within the body of Christ. I hear it. Now, I know a lot of the stuff is often that I hear like that is spoken out of ignorance. People just don't know. Folks have questions, and people kind of get emotionally invested, and things get tense really, really quick when you're talking about, for example, you know, statues in Pittsburgh or Chapel Hill, whatever, Confederate statues, and people get kind of all worked up. Well, settle down. Let's talk this out. Let's reason this thing. What's going on here? Well, you know, my experience has been you're going to encounter those kind of folks. It's a reality, and you got to figure out how to work through that. Now, not everybody perhaps has that mindset or has that responsibility to teach their kids. I kind of think that they do. But some folks, maybe it doesn't just register and doesn't, it's not everyday part of your life. I teach my kids, my girls that. When I was teaching Adelson how to drive, I'm like, okay, listen here, man. Listen carefully. You got to trust me on this. But you driving a vehicle is not the same as a white person driving a vehicle. It's just not. And you're going to have to recognize that. It just isn't. Now, what kind of statement is that? Listen, I work in the field. I know. I'm aware. I've seen it. I know. That's where we live. That's where we live. So I have to explain to my girls, these are some of the things you're going to face. I have faced it. You're going to face it. It's the way it is. It's not right. But, you know, these are the issues. And what we would do well as a church is talk about these things. Bring it up. I've been called all kind of stuff. I've been called from both sides. You married a white girl. You married one of our women. I have no problem talking about these things. If somebody here, if you have some questions, say, hey, let me ask you something. What do you think about? I have no problem. Let's sit down. Let's talk about it. I can tell you that these things are real. It's real. I can tell you that there's a certain stress level and tension that automatically comes up within me when I enter into certain meetings that I'm pretty sure nobody else is feeling in that room. I can tell you that. I experience it. I've talked to other people and they're like, yeah, it happens. And you got to find a way to deal with it. It's the way that it is. It's where we're living. Anyways, I could talk ad nauseum about that, about my personal experiences and those kind of things, but we got to move on. I got multiple verses to cover. So Moses intercedes for Miriam, intercedes for Aaron. He can say, I stand between the Lord and you. Now, the scriptures tell us that there is one greater than Moses. The book of Hebrews in chapter 3 tells us, consider Jesus. That is to take thoughtful attention. Consider him. Consider Jesus. And it goes on in that same chapter to say, he is counted more worthy than the glory of Moses. One of the verses that was offered up, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus can say, I stood between God and all of you, not just Israel. The scriptures teach us that Christ gave. He gave his back to the scourge. He gave his hands and feet to be nailed. He gave his side to the spear. He gave his head to the thorns. He gave. And that verse, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it goes deeper than that. Just talk about those are just some physical things. He goes much deeper than that. Consider Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says that the Lord caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. I was looking at that, to fall upon him. And the thought there, if you read through the Old Testament and you look and you'll come across that felling, you fell upon him, it talks about a hostile, violent act. I'll give you an example. 1 Samuel chapter 22. You've got David is fleeing from Saul. And in the previous two chapters, I think chapter 20, he runs into some priests and the priests help him out. Okay, here's this sword, you can have this, here's some bread, so on and so forth. Doeg finds out about it, he's there. Doeg the Edomite. Okay, David takes his men, boom, they're off. Chapter 22. The news hits Saul. They did what? Get that whole family over here. They all come. And Saul pushes him on it. Says, you know what? You guys did that? Your whole family. You, your whole father's household. Wipe them out. Tells the guards, wipe them out. They don't. He tells Doeg, the Edomite, fall upon him. And that's exactly what he does. He falls upon him. He says he slaughtered 85 of the priests. The next verse goes on to say that he killed the women, the men, the children, and the infants. And then he went and killed the animals. A hostile act. He fell upon him. That is what your sin, my sin, did to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord can say, I stood between God and you at the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 53 verse 4 tells us that he was smitten by God. We had discussed earlier, I think was Mark Ferguson brought it up, Exodus chapter 17, another portion in Numbers chapter 20, when it talks about the rock and what Moses did and how he did not adhere to what God said, and therefore God said, I don't want to hear about this anymore. You're not going over. Exodus chapter 17, the picture that we have there is, there they are again at Oreb, and the people are complaining. We're thirsty. And so Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord says, here's what you're going to do. Here's this rock. You're going to strike the rock. And out of that rock, you're going to have some water. He does it. Boom. The folks have water. Fantastic. Happens again. Numbers 20 gives you a little bit more information. The Lord says, speak to the rock. Moses strikes the rock. Numbers 20 says he struck the rock two times. Mark covered it. He said that Moses, perhaps in his arrogance and in his anger, got hot, did that, and the Lord said, nope, that's enough. I'm going to offer you another view on that. When it comes to types, God is a jealous God. Don't mess with his types. The rock is a type of Christ. It was struck once. That's it. Jesus died one time. One time. Don't strike it twice. Mm-mm. And so he told Moses, I don't want to hear about it. You're not going over. Striking the rock, he was smitten of God. Zechariah 13 puts it this way. It says there's a prophecy. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, capital S, and against the man, my associate, capital A. There was a sword there, and it wasn't Peter's sword that he took out to take out the ear off the high priest's servant. There was another sword there. It was a sword meant for you and I, but it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The Lord stood between God and you. The scriptures tell us that he was forsaken, that he was alone. Well, throughout the whole New Testament, as you're reading it, the Gospels, you read over and over how the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father are one, and they're always in unison. I don't think that we will ever know what that word alone meant to Jesus, what that meant to him, to be forsaken of the Father. The Lord stood between God and us to bring us salvation. Now, I know the time is a fleeting and people start to get nervous because they go, he's only on verse 5. What's going to happen to the Ten Commandments? Well, I'm going to give you a summary. The Lord summarizes it this way. Because what you have is the Ten Commandments from verse 6 all the way to verse 21. There's a little bit of an addition there in verse 21, but I won't go into it. But he summarizes it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law is a law of love. It's a mirror to our heart, right? It shows us, I got a problem. I've never killed, never committed this, that, or the other. How about coveting? Covers the thought life. Got a problem, right? And so you don't take the mirror and then start rubbing it on your face hoping to get clean. It doesn't work. You got to use the basin. You got to, you know, wash your hands, so on and so forth, right? And that's the fountain of blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins. So the mirror, or the law, in this case the mirror, just points you to, you got a problem. Now, as the schoolmaster, as Paul says, it takes you to the cross and says, here's where you can be clean. So that's verses 6 through 21. We've read 20 through 22 to 27. The last portion, 20 to 33, the Lord gives a response, and he says, gives a hint of the heart of the people in verse 29. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. He says, yeah, send the people to their tent. That's right. Moses, you come up, we'll talk. Oh, that the people had such a heart, like they're saying that they're going to do it. He knows they're not going to do it. Let's close with some challenges, some thoughts. When we think about standing, I told you I kind of focused in on this verse and with some thoughts that I had been wrestling with and just kind of going over some things at work and coupled with some of just some other things. And I'm like, I need, and that verse just kind of stood out. Moses stood between God and the people. So we've covered now that Jesus is our mediator, right? We understand that. What are we then challenged to do off of that? I thought of Abigail. Abigail was married to a fool. That's what his name meant. Okay, this is 1 Samuel chapter 25. So David spends his time with his men, and he's guarding the flock in like a wall of protection to this very rich man, Nabal. And it comes time when Nabal's like, oh, it's time to, you know, shear the sheep, and basically, let's count the cash, right? That's his time. And he's parting it up and everything else. And David sends some men over and says, hey, you know what? We've been doing this guy a favor. We're running low on our rations. Why don't you go see if you can get us some food? And the guy says, who's David? Get out of here. They go back and tell David that. David says, okay, 400 guys, put your swords on. Let's go take care of this. You can wipe them all out. Abigail, smart woman. The scripture says she's beautiful, also intelligent. She says, not good. Get me some portions, this, that, and the other. She gets out there, meets him on the way. Runs into David. She says to him, put it on me. Put his iniquity, his problem, put it on me. That's what she says. And talks to David. David recognizes and says, wow, amazing woman. She goes back to her house. Husband's drunk, doesn't tell him anything. Tells him the next day. And then like 10 days later, he ends up dying. It doesn't say there anywhere, at least when I'm reading through that text, that she was like, you're a fool, you're a fool, you're a fool. Your name says so. Now, she does tell David that, look, this is what happened. But we don't see her interaction with Nabal where she is on him and on him and on him. Instead, what we see is she stood between David and him. That's quite a woman. She had an opportunity to go, I'm going to rid myself of this guy. David, yeah, go kill him. And then here's where this is at, that is at. She didn't do that. She didn't do that. So that's a challenge to the wives in here. Are you standing between God and your husband? Are you interceding for your husband? Are you praying for your husband? Are you praying for your children? The scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 that the husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. We just went through what Christ did on the cross for the church. Husbands, are you standing between the Lord and your spouse? Are you praying? Are you interceding? Are you considering your wife, your children on the daily? Are you doing that? The scriptures go on, that same portion in Ephesians chapter 5, and even in, obviously it comes from the Ten Commandments, and it tells children to obey their parents. Teach your children to be in prayer, interceding on your behalf. Moses was the leader. Those in leadership, it's a tall order. It's a tall task to be an elder, to be a deacon. The number of things that keep piling on and people call and this, that, and the other, I'm aware of it because I've spent some time with some, I've never been an elder, but I spent some time with some men that were, and their phones constantly going off. And some of the stuff is like, you know, what I would think is petty, like somebody saying, I don't like the color of the carpet. And then other stuff is much more complicated, but they got to field all the calls. It's a difficult, difficult task. But they're called to do it, right? They're called. God says, you're called to do this, and they get put into that service. And as leaders, they've got to be interceding for the flock. That's what a good shepherd does, right? Intercedes for the flock. Leaders, deacons, elders, the rest, are you doing that for the flock? Abraham and Lot. Lot goes off, lives on his own. He ends up getting kidnapped. Abraham finds out about it. Did Lot send a message to say, Abraham, save me. I need this right now. I don't think he did. Abraham just found out about it. He said, let's go, boys. Let's go, homies. Round up. Let's go. Went out there and rescued him. Lot didn't have the right to be rescued. Abraham said, let's just go do this. And they did. I'll close here and give me 2 minutes. Tell you a quick story. Some years ago, seen this happen a couple times, and it's frustrating, but it's part of the job, and you do it. Some years ago, there was an individual in this area that decided, he made a drug deal for a very large load of marijuana, a couple thousand pounds, and he decides that he's not going to pay for it. He's going to finagle a way to steal it, and so he does. There's repercussions for that. People want their money. It's a business. And so the group that he stole it from down in Mexico send a couple of guys, they make a few phone calls, and they kidnap him. Chain him up, beat him up, that whole thing. And then they start calling his father saying, we not only want our stuff back, but we want the money on top of that with interest. The father's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know anything about that. He didn't. So then he's calling police, come and help me and everything else. And it's crazy to think the amount of taxpayers' dollars that goes into saving an individual like that. But we do it. It gets done. Did the guy deserve it? Personally, me, I'm thinking, no, pay your bills. If you want to go into that business of drugs, then that's kind of what happens. That's a dangerous game. But not my call. My call is, they need help, we got to go, and we got to save the guy. And we found him. Had another one similar, same kind of thing, except there was a bad guy decides, I'm going to rob that guy because I know he's got a lot of money because he's selling a lot of drugs. He's doing okay. And had him in a little storage locker and was using a propane torch and a drill and drill bits and stuff and some other stuff to torture the guy to get all he could out of him. Same situation, a little bit different twist. Found them, whatever, but taxpayers' dollars. A lot of time, energy, and it gets dangerous. But you do it. You didn't ask for anyone to save you. You're no better when you look at sin than those drug dealers out there and whatever other folks that are doing this, that, and the other. And the Lord went to the cross of Calvary and stood between God and you for your salvation. That is the Lord that we serve. That's the one that we worship. That's the one that we adore. Let's close with that. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have to consider what you have done for us. How there was this tremendous gap. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 22, it's recorded there where, in speaking of Jerusalem, it says that you were looking for a person to stand the gap to build the wall, but you found none, and therefore the judgment fell on Jerusalem. Lord, we thank you that for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came and stood that gap at the cross of Calvary so that we could have eternal life, so that we could enjoy blessing upon blessing upon blessing, more than we can count or even think of, because he saw us in our need, even though we did not know we had a need. So we thank you for the reading of your word and this example of Moses. And Lord, I pray that your people will take these challenges seriously as I have, thinking on that portion. Where is it that I'm not standing? Who am I letting down? What portion of the community am I not doing enough for? How can I serve my family better, my spouse, this gathering of your body, How can I help them? How can I stand the gap? I pray that each of us will ask ourselves those questions and fulfill those things you have called us to. You've called us to be priests. And you've created, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there are good works you have created for us to do. That we would not shrug them off, but that we would accept the responsibilities and do these good works. We ask your blessing now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.